In the name of Jesus, amen. The psalmist said, "If your law had not been my delight, I would have perished in my affliction. I will not forget your precepts, for by them you have given life." Jesus said it a little bit differently. He said, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." Well, on the surface, that's not so bad, is it? We love Jesus. I mean, on this Memorial Day weekend, with so many other things to do out there, you wouldn't be here if you didn't love Jesus, right? The word Jesus uses for love is the Greek word agape. Agape love isn't just a kind of really liking you kind of love. It's not a personal preference kind of love. Agape love is unconditional love. It's first commandment love, love that fears, loves, and trusts in God above everything else in the world, above personal gain, above self, above even life itself. It's the love we were asked about at our confirmations when your pastor asked you, "Do you intend to continue steadfast in this confession and church and suffer all, even death, rather than fall away from it?" And it's present tense love. It's an in the now love, something that's there all the time kind of love. And not just when it's Sunday morning convenient, or when nothing else is pressing and there's nothing else to do. That's the kind of love Jesus is talking about when he says to his disciples, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." And the disciples probably figured, well, good, because that's right where we're at. You can just hear Matthew say, "You know, I completely left my lucrative tax business. I made a good living at that, I did. You know, I could have kept my fingers in it and financed Jesus' day-to-day operations, but loving Jesus meant letting go of all of that and following him, just like he commanded me to do 3 years ago when I was sitting there in my tax booth." "We love Jesus too," James blurted out. "When Jesus called my brother and me, we left our fishing fleet in the hands of our dad and followed Jesus." And of course, Peter, not to be left undone or outdone, says, "Well, I left fishing too. And I gave up doctoring," said Luke. So it's obvious they loved Jesus. They obeyed his command to follow him. And this morning, Jesus tells us the very same thing. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. You will obey what I command. Well, like what commands? Well, since the Word of God breathes life into all of the Scripture, perhaps we could start with Hebrews chapter 10. "Do not neglect to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching." Well, there's one we're all keeping this morning. We're all here, each and every one of us, meeting together for worship and encouraging one another. You're encouraging to that person over there. That person over there is encouraging to you. And a quick, pious glance around gives us a pretty good clue as to who's not obeying Jesus. And if they're not obeying Jesus, then they're probably not loving him either. Yeah, just go ahead, look around. Those loveless rascals. But just remember, before you do any judging and writing nasty notes or something, just remember they might have come to 8 o'clock, okay? Maybe. So the disciples don't have anything on us. But then, if we remember the Ten Commandments, or even if we just limit ourselves to Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, and things start to get a little bit dicey. Ever been angry? On the freeway? At home? In the line in front of the grocery store? Well, Jesus said, "You have heard it said that you shall not murder, but I say to you that if you are angry with a brother or a sister, you will be liable to judgment. And if you insult your brother or sister, you will be liable to the council. And if you say, you fool, you cut me off, you will be liable to the hell of fire. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. Don't be angry. Who do you dislike more than anybody else in the whole wide world? Instead of hosting a friendship Sunday at church, maybe we should have an enemy Sunday. And you invite them to church and you pray for their success and you pray for their well-being. Of course, that's probably not going to happen. So, do you pray for them on your own? And pray not that they just keel over and die, but that you pray for their welfare. Jesus says, you have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. Love your enemies. Imagine they get that early earthquake warning system up and running like it is in Mexico and Japan and has been for years. And you get an earthquake alert. Or the tsunami sirens go off and you live at sea level. What things do you grab? What would you save? Jesus says, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust consume and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust consumes and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And then Jesus says, anyone who breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. Thou shalt have no other gods, nor take his name in vain, nor dishonor his holy day. You shall honor your father and your mother. Treat sex as a God-given gift. Not kill, not steal, lie, or want something so badly you can't get your mind off of it. Let it be enough to say that Jesus can blow the commandments up, any one of them so big that it will absolutely condemn you. And if you don't believe me, read the rest of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. He gets all of us. Command after command after broken command. That's what I hear when I hear Jesus say, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. If you love me, then you will do the things that I told you to do, and your works will be evidence of your faith and your love in me, or for me. Do you love Jesus? Would Jesus say, it shows? Or is it that every once in a while a bit of evil comes oozing out of our pores? Disappointment with God for not acting in accord with our will. Anger at our neighbors, our first neighbors, our parents, and then all the neighbors after them, husband, a wife, that jerk on my back bumper, or that slow person in front of me, because traffic was terrible this weekend. When Jesus was doing miracle after miracle, people couldn't get enough of him. But when he started saying these kinds of things, many who were following him began to leave. And Jesus even ends up asking the disciples, are you going to leave too? Well, Peter answers, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. No, we're not going anywhere. But little did Peter know. Suffer all. Even death rather than fall away? No. The disciples didn't fear, love, and trust in God above all things. They ended up fearing the authorities more than they feared God. They loved their lives and their lifestyles to which they'd been accustomed more than they loved Jesus and his word. They trusted their own ability to hide more than they trusted in God's ability to save them. And when I use all of that as a mirror to get a reflection of myself, what I see is me not fearing and loving and trusting in God above all things, just like the disciples before me. So based on our performance, based on your performance, and based on my performance, our love for Jesus can certainly be questioned. But here's the good news. Here's what sets Christianity apart from every other religion in the whole wide world. In fact, this is the thing about Christianity that is the greatest offense of all. Even though our love can be questioned, God's love for you can't be. It's not that we loved him, but that he loved us. And not just us, but this whole world that he made. And when it fell, it just wasn't in God's nature to leave it broken. Quite honestly, we have nothing much to offer Jesus. No stellar performance, no sparkling virtue, no brilliant righteousness, no perfect obedience to his commands, nothing in our hands we bring but our sin. Simply to thy cross I cling. Cling with hands of faith that, well, he gave me in the first place so that I might even cling. We're the pure receivers, and God in Christ Jesus our Lord, the pure giver of all that is good. And the good news is, God's love for you isn't conditional based on your love for him. He unconditionally loved this whole world from before the foundations of the world, if you can imagine that. We are loved by God, by the grace of God, and not by anything else in us, so that we never have to question it and never have to doubt it. And just like you give your true love gifts in this life, to his true love, he gives gifts as well. You've seen little children running around, maybe on the patio or narthex, and they're just so happy and, you know, happy-go-lucky kind of kids, until they realize that they can't see their parents any longer. And then that fear and panic sets in their eyes. Yet a little while and the world will see me no longer, Jesus said. And whether Jesus was talking about his death and burial or his resurrection and ascension, whatever he was referring to, the disciples were going to feel alone when they could no longer see him. Depending on sight is a surefire way to mess yourself up. And so Jesus assures them, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth. Jesus promises the Holy Spirit. So what's all this mean for you as you leave here this morning? Jesus says, it means that you're never alone. You're never an orphan, abandoned, shifting for yourself as best you can without an advocate to plead your cause, without a counselor who will fight for you with all the might of the eternal God. Jesus tells you, I am in you, and you are in me, through the Spirit I sent to you in your baptisms, working in you through the Word. What's this mean for us when we leave here this morning and face all that life throws at us? Life and all those little deaths that we end up dying each day of our life. Well, in the face of life and death, remember this. You have already died the first death in the waters of your holy baptism. And because of that, the second death that comes for you whenever it comes cannot bite you in the end, because in Christ you have died, and in Christ you have been raised to newness of life, never to die again. If Jesus is right, you live in possession of true life right now. You don't have to go out and chase it down, because you've already got it. It's not out there in the future when you graduate or you get that job or you find the right spouse or you retire. It's not a life out there waiting for you to find it. It's a life you have now, regenerated and redeemed by Christ in you now. What's this mean for us as we leave here this morning? To love Jesus, simply be the mask in this world behind which he hides. Be his hands, be his feet, be his mouth. You don't have to give up your tax business or stop fishing for a living or doctoring in order to find some church career to show Jesus that you love him. No. Do the things God's put in your lap right now to the best of your ability, to the glory of God, serving Jesus, loving Jesus by loving and serving your neighbor. You know, graded by our keeping his every command, our love for Jesus hardly shows. But his love for us shows from even before the foundation of the world. His love shows for us on Calvary's cross. His love shows for us in the saving waters of our baptisms. His love shows for us when he puts his forgiveness into our ears every Lord's day. And in the way he comes to feed us. You are a child of God, never alone, never abandoned by his grace nor by his spirit, not in life and not in death. In the name of Jesus, amen.